This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, may we be free from danger. May we be happy. May we be free from suffering. May our minds be healed. May we make friends with our bodies. May we dwell in peace. May we be at ease. Amen. Please be seated. The words of that prayer are from a Buddhist meditation, and it will make a little more sense when I get to that point in this sermon today. Jesus said, "And there is no marriage in heaven." And all the unhappy spouses said, "Amen, alleluia." The point is, there is no need for marriage practically in heaven. As we know, one of the reasons for marriage is for our human race to continue through procreation. And since there is no death in heaven, there is no need for procreation. But there is a deeper meaning to no marriage in heaven, and that is because we need to understand or remind ourselves that even in the Christian context, Christian marriage is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. Remember that Christian marriage, the intent is that we will be an image in our relationship of the way that God loves us. And of course, God loves us in such a way that is unbounded, that it goes outward. That this particular relationship that I have with this person, even if it's a close friend, even if it's a spouse, is meant that our experience of love is going to enable us to be more loving to other people. That it is outwardly focused. It's a good test of a healthy or unhealthy relationship. If the relationship or friendship is causing me and us to turn inward and cutting off the rest of the world, probably a sign that there's something a little out of whack. Because the idea is for it to go outward. And of course, that idea of marriage as that means to that end is unnecessary in heaven because we will have access to that immediately. And so, no, there's no marriage in heaven. Now, why is this discussion going on? Well, I think it has something to do with a phrase that we used in the psalm today that's out on the marquee out at Seacrest that talks about something called loving kindness. Think about that for a second. Loving kindness. The question that I immediately have when I hear that phrase is there any other type? Isn't all kindness meant to be loving kindness? But then I think about it. And I was having a discussion with someone this week and came up with an example of someone who is kind but not loving. And his name is Eddie Haskell. Now, it was a younger person and they didn't know who I was talking about. But for my generation that grew up watching Leave It to Beaver at 5 o'clock before dinner every night, Eddie Haskell was that image of that. And if you don't know, Eddie Haskell was Beaver's older friend Wally's friend. He was a teenager, and he would be in front of Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver and all the adults. He was the most polite, most wonderful person you could imagine until he was no longer in their presence, and then he turned into the worst rascal you could imagine. It was not a genuine kindness. It was not a loving kindness. Now, that lack of genuineness is what's going on in the gospel today. There are three occasions that Luke tells us in this 20th chapter when they are out to try to trap Jesus, to trip him up. First of all, some of the Pharisees come, and you might recall when they say to him, "On whose authority are you doing what you're doing?" And Jesus turns the tables on him. He says, "Well, you tell me what authority you're doing yours on, then I'll tell you what authority I'm doing mine on. Nanny, nanny, foo, foo." And sort of turns it back on them. And then there's a second one where they send spies to Jesus, and you'll remember this one, where they say, "Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" And of course, Jesus, as clever as he is, takes the coin, whose inscription's on the coin? Caesar. Okay, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Well, now, here we are. Now the Sadducees come. The Sadducees were the aristocracy of the day, the ruling class. To put it in modern terms, it's that 1% or 0.5% we hear about so much in the news, those that have everything. But they did not believe in the resurrection, as Luke makes it very clear. The Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection. Hint. You get a clue that they're not being very genuine when they don't believe in resurrection. And what do they ask Jesus about? Heaven. They're trying to trip him up. This is not genuine. They believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and that's it. If it's not in there, then it can't be true. And so it becomes an issue that Jesus sort of turns the tables back on them at the end, because he quotes from the Torah. He talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is in the Torah. And they died eons ago, but it says in the Torah that he is their God. So if they are not living anymore, how can that be? It's sort of a way that Jesus argues towards resurrection belief. When all is said and done for us, as Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith has no point. It becomes so crucial for us, as Paul tries to help in Thessalonians, as Job discovers as he goes through his difficult life's journey, that I know that my Redeemer lives. And it is that hope that sustains. It is that hope that enables us to be those true people of loving kindness towards each other and towards the world and towards ourselves. I mentioned last week that the experience of walking the Buddhist temple pilgrimages in Shikoku in Japan on sabbatical, Dee and I were exposed to a lot of Buddhist practices, and there's so much crossover with our Christian journey and so much that we can learn from each other. But one of the things that amazed me is one of the main meditations that Buddhists have are called the meditation on loving kindness. It's called metta, M-E-T-T-A. And it's based upon those words of that prayer that I just shared with you at the beginning of this sermon. And the call, to paraphrase it, is for us to meditate when we begin our day on loving kindness. And to put it simply, it would go like this. We start our day, God, take away from me anything that is within me that is not loving kindness. And God, fill me up with everything of you that is loving kindness. then you visualize those who are special to you in your life. And you pray, God, take away from that person or persons everything that is not loving kindness within them. And God, fill them with everything that is of your loving kindness. But then comes the hard part. Then you visualize a person or persons who you have a difficult time getting along with. And you pray the same prayer. God, take away from that person everything that is not of your loving kindness and fill them with everything that is of your loving kindness. Doing that enables us to have a little bit of a different outlook when we go about our day. So many opportunities for us to be people of genuine loving kindness. Now, the Sadducees, they didn't get it. As the pun goes, they were sad, you see. They were. I had so many experiences of experiencing in unexpected and powerful ways on this sabbatical loving kindness from others. There is one in particular that I would like to share with you today, as it fits in with this theme that we are presented. As I told some of you last week, a business emergency caused my classmate, who was going to sponsor a 2-week cruise in Scandinavia, to have to cancel it. And it left me with 2 weeks where I didn't have the funding, and I had to figure out, I have to stay in Europe, what am I going to do for 2 weeks? Well, as usual, God was at work as I came up with Plan B. I told you last week about the result of going to Croatia and having that incredible godlike moments on these celestial labyrinths up on the mountains above the city where my grandma lived. Just incredible. But prior to that, I had a first week, and I decided, talking to my mother, that I would go to the Czech Republic and investigate her roots, my grandparents on my mom's side, because nobody in the family had ever done that. Well, the last night in the Czech Republic, and I'll tell you about the rest of that amazing experience next 21st when we get together for a potluck, I had to find a hotel close to the Prague airport because I had an early morning flight to go to Croatia and pick up where I had left off there. So I went on orbitz.com, as I will do, airport hotels close to the Prague airport, what's the cheapest, what has the highest rating, and this place came up, if you put up the first slide, Auberge de Provence. Nice name. 10 minutes, it said, from the airport. And so I arrived there around 3 p.m., and the door to the place was open, so I walked in. But there was no one there at the reception, no one in the kitchen, and the next slide, no one in this beautiful sort of French country bistro type of a restaurant there, not a single human being. I heard some faint noises up the stairs that were in the corner, and so I walked up the stairs, still no one. The noises were coming from down the hall, so I walked down the hall, and there was a door that was ajar, and it sounded like a sound of hammering. And so I walked in, and there was a guy up on a ladder hammering these braces for window shades on the second floor windows, and I didn't want to say anything because I was afraid that I would surprise and shock him, and he'd fall off the ladder, and that wouldn't be a good thing. But before I could say anything, without turning around, he said, "You're early. I haven't repaired your room yet." He came down off the ladder, and then his rather terse comment that was matched by his appearance changed into this huge smile. He extended his hand to me and he said, "Ludo Vandenberg, you must be Mr. Zlotich." Next slide. There he is. "Well," he said, "the room I was going to give you isn't ready. So let's go on a tour, and you can choose the room that you would like, since you're the only one here tonight." Well, the first room he showed me was this next one. Antique baby grand piano, nice sitting area, huge bathroom. I don't think we need the tour. I think this will work. In the course of walking around, he was curious, "Why are you here by yourself? You on business?" And I kept no secrets when I was on this sabbatical. I told him, "Well, I was supposed to be in Scandinavia, but the cruise got canceled. My wife had to go home. I wanted to go find my grandparents on my mom's side, so here I am." "You're a priest?" "Yeah." "Well," he said, "you should really feel at home here. This place used to be a Jesuit monastery." Something started to feel right. And then he said, "And what about dinner? Will you dine with us tonight?" I said, "Yeah, can I come around 7:30? He said, no, come at 6:30 and we'll have a drink and we'll talk about life as dinner is prepared." Well, I was the only dinner guest, apparently, other than some old buddies, as Ludo described them, who came to sit at the bar and join in the conversation filled with curiosity about this priest from Florida who was in the Czech Republic on sabbatical. Ludo Vandenberg, you can Google him. He's an architect, a designer, a musician, an artist, a gourmet chef, and a collector of French wines. He had moved from Belgium to Czechoslovakia during the communist rule. He said, "I have a gift of being able to get along with everybody, so even in the communist days, I did okay." He had designed, as an architect, and largely built the Prague airport. When he had a hard time finding lodging for the workers he was bringing in, he found this hotel and started using it exclusively for the workers on the airport. After the airport was finished and communism went away, Ludo decided to retire. He bought the hotel. He gave up his architecture business and concentrated on his hotel and restaurant, and I might add that he grew most of the things with organic farming. A gourmet Belgian and French chef. Well, that night in the restaurant, Ludo joined me as I dined on pâté de foie gras, escargot, beef bourguignon, but all the while Ludo asking me about my journey, not just my sabbatical journey, but about my life journey. He wanted to hear the ups and the downs, the goods and the bads. And he interspersed his own stories of his own life, especially the challenges he had during the days of communism, and hearing about all of the leaders of the Czech government who, with regularity, still came to his restaurant to dine, and I understand why. It was amazing. And all the while, as he talked about life, pulling out more and more of his favorite bottles of French wine to share with me, I was glad I just had to walk up the stairs and didn't have to try to drive home. Not a bad way to spend a night in a country I hadn't intended to be in a country where I did not know one word of the language, not knowing the area had it not been for the GPS on my phone to get me there, and never having heard before of Ludo Vandenberg. Ludo revealed that he's very involved in a nearby church renovation project down the street. And it was obvious from the conversation with his buddies at the bar that he was known as quite the philanthropist in the Prague area. Now, he could have made this, here's the key to your room, have a nice night, and been done with it. But no. Here was a genuine experience of loving kindness who chose to treat this as an opportunity to create a holy conversation and an experience together that I'll remember forever. The Belgian TV station did a documentary on his life some time ago that I discovered, and there's just a really short clip that I would like to share with you.
The nurse, the social assistant, and so all of us, we went to a technical school in the first place. At the same time, when we came home at 4 o'clock in the evening, he sent us to the music school. I think what my parents teach us was, I think a few important things is to be good for yourself and be good for somebody else as well. I think it was the first rule. The second rule was to be happy in our life. I think is the most important thing that I learned from my father and my mother is to, whatever you do, try to see the positive thing from it. Even when you see a lot of negative things, what we see all of us, I believe, but try to find the positive thing, and that's the most important.
Those words he repeated almost verbatim to me several times in our life talk together. Be good for yourself and be good for somebody else is the first rule. The second rule is be happy in your life. Whatever you do, try and see the positive in it. Even when you see a lot of negative things, try to find the positive thing. And that is most important. Back to the Buddhist prayer. God, take out all that is not of your loving kindness and fill me and others with nothing but your loving kindness. May the hope that comes from being on this journey with the resurrected Christ inspire us to be people of loving kindness. Amen.